I have good news for you today. How did you know? You must have been here before. Well, if you've got a Bible, turn it to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. So we started a series a couple of weeks ago. It's entitled The Fruit of the Spirit, fruit being plural. It's not just one thing, but fruit is it's a general word. And he calls them the fruit of the Spirit because they're the things that come from having a life that is led and filled by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God in us, as opposed to just a life that's led by our own flesh. That's our natural instincts. That's how we were born. I said it before, but we were all born selfish little babies, and if we're not careful, we'll grow up to be big, giant selfish babies. And if it weren't for the Holy Spirit in us that teaches us how to be something more, how to be something other than that, how to have a love, for example, that is unconditional, like Jesus loves us, not because we're so perfect or so great. He just loves us because. I say that to my wife all the time. I don't love her because she's an awesome cook, even though she is. But that's not why I love her. I love her because I decided to love her. That's why I asked her to marry me. I decided, and I've never gone back on it. When I adopted my kids, I didn't say, okay, I'm ready to love you except for when you mess up. No, I said, I'm going to love you till the day you die or I die. That's the only thing that's going to separate us. And some days they're wonderful. Some days they're other than wonderful. But I love them all the same, no matter what. And I've even had times where they looked me in the eye and even actually said the words, why do you love me? And I said, because I chose to love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. And this isn't conditional. This doesn't come and go. And that's something that the Holy Spirit teaches us. Joy is like that. Joy is, it's not the opposite of happiness. Sometimes we make out like it has nothing to do with happiness. It does. The word basically means cheerfulness, or I'd say even a better definition is calm pleasure, calm delight, just being satisfied in your heart. And so it's the kind of thing that I can have when I'm having a happy day or a sad day. Down deep in my heart, I can have joy. Because joy is that confidence that comes from knowing that I'm a child of God. Anybody with me? And so the third one is peace. And so read Galatians chapter 5, just this verse that's the beginning of the series. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. I want to talk about that phrase before we go on any more. By the way, anybody memorized them yet? I said it would be a good memory verse. Okay, well, be a good one to memorize, don't you think? And we're going to talk about peace today as being a fruit of the Spirit. But there's this curious phrase at the end of this memory verse that unless you know the backstory, you don't know, what is he talking about? Why would he say, against such things there is no law? Well, of course not. There's no law. It's because Paul was talking about a specific problem that was going on in the church. In fact, once you know this problem, I'll challenge you now if you're a New Testament kind of studier. Once you know this one problem and what a big deal it was, it will explain almost everything that Paul has to say in all of his books. In every one of his books, at some point or another, you think, oh, he's talking about that thing. And it goes back three chapters to Galatians chapter 2, where Paul, before he starts teaching, tells us a story. You remember the story? It's the Antioch incident. That's the big name of it. Anybody remember what the Antioch incident was? I told you 2 weeks ago. See, you wonder why I tell my stories over and over, because you don't remember them. And so Antioch was one of the first major cities that became Christian. It was up on the north coast of Israel, and it was a big city. There was already a huge Jewish population that was really kind of closed off from everybody else. They kind of, people had a bad attitude about them because they never associated with anybody else. Well, at first, the church broke out, and everybody loved each other. They had Jewish believers there. They had Greek and Roman and Gentile believers. In case you don't know, being Jewish is more than just a religion. Back in those days, it was an ethnicity, a culture. And so picture coming to church, and you come out, and this whole section, it dresses Jewish. They had weird hairdos. They don't now, but they had weird hairdos. They dressed unusual. They didn't dress like most of the people you saw at the store. They didn't eat certain things, certain days of the week and of the month. They just stayed at home. They were just a little different. And over here, you had Greek people. They dressed normal. They dressed, well, not for these people. For these people dressed weird. They dressed Greek, and they talked Greek, and they didn't obey all of the food laws, and there was physical signs that were even more important than that, and they didn't obey certain holidays. And these people were going to the same church. And for a long while, afterwards, they would have love feasts, which are just called agapes. Did you know that? They would have love feasts. And all of a sudden, there were some people that came up from the Jerusalem church and said, you know, you're doing this all wrong. Jews and Gentiles do not get along. Never have, never will. And you're not supposed to eat with them. By the way, it's in the law that Jews don't eat with Gentiles. They don't even go into their house. Come to find out, you know, it wasn't in the law of the Hebrew Bible. It was in the law that the Pharisees had developed in their own tradition. No place in the Old Testament says you can't eat with a Gentile. But they did it. They stopped eating together. And it was a big deal. Now all of a sudden, you had this real danger that the early church was going to become segregated, that they weren't going to get along, that they were going to break up. And the Apostle Paul went up, and even the Apostle Peter, one of the 12 disciples, he stopped eating with the Gentiles too, even though at first he did. And the Apostle Paul confronted him. He says, you're not doing it right. You're being a hypocrite. And so then he writes Galatians. Listen, if you would just pay attention to the big things, love, joy, peace, there's no law against any of those things. And if you followed love, first of all, you would have never even thought about stopping eating with those people. You hear what I'm saying? It's because of that story and because of that breakup of the church that the Apostle Paul was preaching so hard. And whatever else you get right, make sure you don't get these things wrong. And so for that church at that point, they thought the most important thing was to keep the rules and to mind the rules. And even if it meant that you didn't fellowship anymore, it doesn't matter. It's just mostly about being right. And the Apostle Paul says, no, man, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what? Peace. Say it again. What? Peace. I want to talk about peace today. And I did a series a while back on the peace, and I did a bunch of sermons on it. But I want to talk about a different kind of peace today. Sometimes when Christians think about the fruit of the Spirit being peace, that means when I have the Holy Spirit, I have this tranquil feeling about myself. You know, that I have this inner peace about myself. There are pills that you can take for that, by the way. That is not the only way that the Holy Spirit works in our life. The peace that he's talking about is peace that happens among us. That when you have the Holy Spirit in you, in the church, there is peace that breaks out. When I was a kid, there was a Vietnam War going off. People gave peace signs and they drew peace signs. And what that meant was lack of war. But how many know just because there's no war doesn't mean there's peace? It's more than just lack of war. It's more than just an inner feeling. Peace is something that happens. I would argue all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit are things that happen between us, that happen among us. And so that's why I had you turn to Colossians chapter 5. Because he drills down very specifically, once again, about the fact that the church isn't supposed to be broken up into a bunch of labels that separate us. You know, you're this kind of person or you're this kind of Christian or whatever. We're supposed to be all one big family. And so he says in Colossians 3:8, do you have your Bible open there? Oop, I better skip forward. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Notice, all of those things are things that we do towards another person. This is another one of those grocery lists, just like the fruit of the Spirit. Paul is great at it. Rid yourself of these things. This is how your flesh works. This is how that evil part of you works. He said, get rid of all that stuff. He said, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. That's a very Paul thing to say. Taken off your old self, like you can, like an old dirty set of clothes. He says he doesn't want to just take it off and then put it in the washing machine and put it back on again. He says, no, you took off your old self, your old person. You took that off and you put on a new person. You've become brand new. And so in verse 10, he says, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and image of its creator. Isn't that amazing? You know, every one of us was created in the image of God. But sooner or later, things in life and just the way things happen, we go further and further away from who God created us to be. And so this is putting on the new self isn't being phony or being somebody that I'm not. I'm getting away from who I'm not, and I'm coming back to who I was created to be. How many are with me so far? That new self is me recreated in the image God created me to be. And he said, here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. You remember what I said? It all goes back to that fight about the love feasts. He said, in this church, and this is a different city because they were struggling with it too, he says, there's no such thing as Jew or Gentile. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no barbarian. There's no Scythian. There's no slave or free. He said, but what? Christ is all and is in all. I'm going to come back to that phrase because it's just so profound. So he says in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, did you know that about yourself? Did you know you are God's chosen person? Did you know that you are holy and dearly loved? Isn't that awesome? And he says, since that's true about you, then what happens? He said, then clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'm going to come back to that verse when we get to forbearance. It's a part of it, but I'm just going to skip to the next verse right now. Then he says in verse 14, and all over all of these virtues put on what? Love. There's a reason that the fruit of the Spirit begins with love. Some people would say all of the rest of the fruit of the Spirit are just other aspects of love, including peace. But over all of them is love, which binds them together in perfect unity. And then say it with me, even if you haven't been reading so far. I can't see your lips, so I can't see if you're saying it or not. So read this last verse. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Can you say that verse again? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. You hear what peace is? So now some people hear that verse and they said, well, there's that peaceful feeling that I got on the inside. No, he doesn't say let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, even though I want peace in my heart too, my individual heart. But he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's plural. Your hearts, all of you, let peace rule in your family. Let peace rule in your marriage. Let peace rule on your workplace. Let the peace of Christ be the thing that is the governing rule of your life. And things will go well with you. How many think that the world could use a little bit more of that kind of peace right about now? I think so. And so in verse 11, let's go back there. He says, and so there's no more Gentile or Jew. He didn't say that they're going to lose their identity. Even after this, the Apostle Paul still bragged about how Jewish he was. But that didn't keep him from associating with Gentiles. That was the point. We can still be different. We can still have different opinions, and we can still have different attitudes towards things. But the most important thing is we realize, but still, in Christ, we are all one. And so those labels don't matter anymore. It doesn't matter if I grew up Catholic or Baptist or Pentecostal. It doesn't matter whether he says slave or free, because back in the world in those days, about two-thirds of the society was of a slave class, of different kind of levels. And so it was a very real reality. And he says, that doesn't matter. And so today, he says, when you come to church, it doesn't matter whether you're blue-collar or white-collar, if you've got money or you don't have money or whatever it is. He goes, we are all one in Christ. And he gives us this phrase. He says in Greek, alla panta Christos, but all Christ. He said, so all of them, not that every single one of them is Christ themselves. He goes, but all of us together are Christ. That is the principle. All of us together make up the body of Christ. Are you with me? And then he says another phrase, kai en pasan Christos, and in all Christ. So he says, all of us together are Christ, and in all of us, Christ lives and dwells. If we allow him to be that one that fills us up, and he makes us one family. And so all of those labels, whether you're barbarian or Scythian or whatever you came from or whatever you look like, whatever your skin color is, or whatever your attitude about certain things, or whoever you voted for. Now I'm getting personal. Because none of that matters. When we come together, we are all Christ together. And he's made us one family. So in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, but the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are what? They're of the same family. And so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. And so what Jesus did is he took all of those titles that separate us, all of those things that identify us and that we're so proud of our identity, and all of those things have been replaced by two words, brother and sister. You're my brother, you're my sister. It doesn't matter if you have a difference of opinion or you come from a different side of the tracks, because we're all one. Some people think, and I've seen it for years, that if you come to a church, you're supposed to find a church that agrees with you about everything. And I haven't found that church, by the way. I have a lot of opinions about a lot of things. There's no church on this planet that I agree with everything about. Not even this one, and I'm the one who preaches every Sunday. Sometimes I disagree with what I preached last week. I try not to, but every once in a while it happens. And so they'll sit in a church and they'll fellowship and build friendships and relationships. As soon as the pastor says something they disagree with, they said, okay, I'm out of here. I can't do this. I said, it's crazy. Could you imagine if you did that in your marriage? Every time you disagreed about what movie to watch on Saturday night, you said, okay, I can't be married to you anymore. Now, there are a few movies that, no, not really. But I couldn't, you couldn't do that, right? We know in our families, in our marriages, that there are more important things in the world than just being right. It's fellowship, community is more important. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The fruit of the Spirit is more important than winning an argument or being right about everything. You can disagree with me. I'm not the Pope. I don't have the last say, and everybody's got to believe what I say. I'm just one hungry beggar showing another hungry beggar where to find food. You know, we're all in this together. And when we come in here together, we can leave all those labels behind. It doesn't mean we stop being us. But when we're in this place, we're just all one in Christ. Anybody say amen? A strange experience. I went from a little country church in my first ministry assignment to a church in Bremerton. And I was a youth pastor, and we had kids. This is the early 90s, so the grunge movement with Nirvana and all that. Kids were dressing like they were in Nirvana, and kids were dressing like gangsters. Girls that were super hard and had hoodies on and stuff. And it was an eye-opener for me. I had a young 12-year-old kid come to youth group one night, and he had a sling on his arm. And I said, oh, what happened, Johnny? His name wasn't Johnny, but what happened? Did you fall out of a tree, break your arm or something? He goes, no, I got shot. I said, well, this is a new reality for me. This is a different kind of youth group. And it took me a little while to realize all of the rules. And I realized too, and still is, but it was a big deal back in the 90s. There are two main gangs all over on the West Coast. There's the Bloods and the Crips. Actually played basketball with a guy in college that was a Crip from L.A. And he told me, man, when you go into certain neighborhoods, so the difference is this. A Blood wears a red bandana or red uniform or colors, and a Crip wears blue. And so, you know, for example, Bloods would wear Washington Redskins jackets or Portland Trailblazers, you know, would mark you as a Blood, or just a red or blue bandana. And if you go into the wrong neighborhood wearing the wrong color, you could lose your life because it was going into enemy territory. This is very true, and it happened all the time, and especially back in the 90s. And so, believe it or not, you know, one of my very first youth group rules that I put into effect is leave your colors at the door. You can't wear your colors to youth group. I know, never in 25 years have I had to say that here in St. Helens. But I did then, and it was a real deal. I said, leave your colors at the door. There's no colors in here. We don't have red and blue. And, you know, I said I've never had to say that in St. Helens, and we don't have that kind of gang problem. But I still think we're not quite over the election. I still think one of the great tragedies of COVID is that it broke out in an election year. Because now not only did we have to deal with all the stress of homeschooling, all the stress of race riots and people being upset about shootings and deaths, but in the midst of all of that stress, we had an election and everybody picked sides and everybody's either blue or red, either you're Republican or you're Democrat, and it's just kind of weird because somebody starts going off about how people should wear a mask. I know who they voted for. And if they start going off on saying, I'm never going to wear a mask, I know who they voted for. And it's stuff, and even though it's all over, people are still wearing a mask. Now it's become a thing whether or not you're going to get a shot. It's like a symbol. You know, I'm not taking that shot because it's a symbol of me standing up for the person that I voted for. So I said, friends, just in this place, listen, vote for who you want to vote for. But I don't want to be a red church. I don't want to be a blue church. I want to be a Christian church. I want to be a Jesus church. Man, vote. I don't care. Be political. It's all right. Watch whatever news station. But I'm going to tell you something. Nobody on the 24-hour news wants you to be okay with the other people. They all want you to be angry. Have you noticed that? They're not trying to calm you down. I have to stop watching it because I just get stressed. Even if the people arguing are arguing for the things I believe in, it's just arguing all the time, and I'm just like, they just want to stir me up all the time, so I'll watch more and get angry, throw things at the TV, and then watch their commercials. Anybody else with me? I'm just saying. And if you watch the other station, because I didn't tell you which one I was watching, if you watch the other station, it's the same deal, because I've watched it. It's just from the other side. They don't want us to be one in Christ. They want us to be separate. Friends, all I'm just saying is I'm praying for peace. How about you? I'm praying that just someday we can still have our political opinions, but we can get together and be the body of Christ. And we don't have to let these colors get in the way of who we are. Are you with me? And I still believe with all of my heart that we're not truly the church until we learn how to accept one another. Until we learn how to sit down next to somebody that's on the other side of the issue, whatever it is. And I just talked about politics, but it could be anything. Sports, you know, some people root for the Blazers. Some people root for some other dumb team. I don't judge them. I don't look down at them. They're still saved, barely. They're still going to be in heaven. By then, hopefully they'll come to their senses and root for the one true team. I'm just joking, you know. But sooner or later, we got to learn how to accept somebody and get along with somebody that maybe likes a different flavor of ice cream than we do. And so it says in Romans 15, and so that with one mind, he's talking about the Roman church, read it with me. And so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. That awesome? He didn't say you have to agree about everything. He just said, but accept them. Say, listen, it's okay to agree to disagree, but you're a brother and you're my sister, and we're going to fellowship together. We're all in this together. Anybody say amen? You ever heard the one about the three blind men describing an elephant? I didn't make it up, but it's a famous old story. I think often it's like people trying to come to grips with one situation, and one of them's yelling on this side, one of them's yelling on this side, and they're talking past each other because they're not listening to each other, and they think that they're the only one that sees the whole thing. And so three blind men come up to an elephant. One of them grabs a hold of a trunk, and they said, let me explain to you what an elephant looks like. It grabs this trunk, and he says it's kind of long and squishy, and it's got two little holes at the end of it. And another guy grabs a hold of its ear, and he says, no, an elephant is big and flat and floppy, and it's shaped like an elephant ear. And then the other guy grabs its tail, and he says, you guys are both wrong. An elephant is long and skinny and has a little thing on the end of it. And so you know what the point of it is. They were all describing the same elephant. They were just looking at it from different angles. They all had a part of the picture. They didn't have the whole picture. But if they could learn how to listen to one another, they could get the whole picture about what it is. I'm still so convinced that one of the biggest problems in the church at large is all of us got part of one part of the elephant, and we think we see the whole picture. And we really can learn from each other. I've learned a lot from my Baptist friends and my Lutheran friends and my Presbyterian friends and people even from places that I don't agree with everything that they believe, but I can still learn from them. But we have to be willing to listen. Anybody say amen? Say amen. So the second thing is, he says, well, in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Can I go back to that again? Because this part just makes me happy. I was reading this several times, and it just started to make me cry. I said, what a beautiful thing to say about somebody. And he says, therefore, since this is who you are, because remember, in their church, they thought only certain people were chosen. The Jewish Christians thought that only Jewish Christians were chosen. Those Gentile Christians, they need to be like us before they can be chosen. But God says, no. He goes, you are all chosen. The word is elect in the Greek. Sometimes we confuse that and think he's talking about predestination or lack of free will. What he's talking about is the fact that God chose us. First he chose the Jews, and now he chose to pour out his grace on everybody. Doesn't matter your ethnicity or where you came from. We can all be a part of the family of Christ. And since, therefore, we're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, because of that, now we can have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Did you notice? You can't do any of those by yourself. Compassion is something that you have to have on somebody else. Kindness is something that you do to somebody else. Humility is how you see yourself in comparison with somebody else. Humility is putting somebody higher and say, no, you go ahead of me, ma'am. I'll wait. No, go ahead, take that parking spot. I'll wait for the next one. Gentleness and patience. These are things we need in abundance. Can you say amen, mom and dad? Gentleness and patience, fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so since God has chosen us, he also filled us with his compassion, with his ability to look at somebody else. When we talked about love, you remember I said love is when you can look at somebody else. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Bible says. And to look at somebody else and love them as if you were them, as if you were in their shoes, how would you like to be loved? That's what love is. And so now all of these things are things that we do for somebody else. And so one of the very first churches, it was actually a second missionary journey, but when Paul went to the city of Thessalonica, it was a big, major, still is, a huge major city in Greece, in that area, was Macedonia, but it was a big, major metropolis. And when he went to the synagogue, how Apostle Paul would preach, by the way, he'd first go to the synagogue, which is where the Jewish people met, and win them over to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And then some of the Gentiles or the Greeks would start joining in with them. That was his missionary plan. When he went to the church in Thessalonica, a couple people listened to him, but mostly the Jewish synagogue got mad at him and started a riot and kicked him out of town. He didn't have a lot of success there with the Jewish people. But in the wake of his being there, there were also a bunch of Greeks that came to put their faith in Christ. Right? These are those people that the other ones didn't think that they were much and that they couldn't be saved yet because they didn't live up to all of the rules. But he was saying, no, Jesus loves those people and he cares about them. And one of the very first letters that Paul wrote back to them, he says this, say it with me, would you? But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He says, listen, you didn't get saved by being Jewish or by changing your culture or your ethnicity. He said, you got saved because you believed the truth. And you're saved by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he says, you've become a kind of a first fruits. Now, that's a very Jewish phrase. They have a whole feast of first fruits. It's where they come with the beginning of the barley crop. right at the beginning, and they waved barley before the Lord in the temple, when there was a temple. And the idea was, we're dedicating the first fruits of the barley harvest and so that the rest of the harvest is going to come in. Paul looked at those guys and he says, you might not be Jewish, but you're doing something very Jewish. You yourselves are the first fruits. We're waving you up before the Lord because you're the very first of your kind. You're the very first kind that are coming by faith in Christ. And friends, the good news is, almost all of us in this room are Gentiles, saved by grace. And the Thessalonians were the first fruits of us. We're children of God, and he has called us to be one. Why would we ever let anything separate us? They had their issues back in their day that we don't have anymore. We have issues today that people didn't have back then. But in every generation, we have to let peace be the thing. We have to let peace rule. And so, why is it something that has to be let rule? Well, if it came naturally, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit to do it. How many know that to see the fruit of the Spirit happen in our life, we need him in us. We need his Holy Spirit. We need his help. We need him to help us to realize what it is that he left us. Say, I don't feel very peaceful right now, but did you know Jesus left you peace in his will? Before he left, he turned to his disciples and he says, listen, the kind of peace I'm talking about, you have it in you. Say, I don't feel like I have it in you. Do you have Jesus in your heart, friend? Then you got peace in your heart. Maybe you just need to let it out. Or maybe you just need to let it rule more often. If Jesus is in you, you got peace because it comes along with him. Jesus told his disciples, say it with me, would you? And I know I've been saying that a lot and you haven't been doing it because it's not very loud in here. But there's a different part of your brain that activates. I could show it to you on a brain scan. When you listen to the word and when you speak the word. So I'm just trying to get all of your brain saved. Read this with me, would you? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. This kind of peace you're not going to get from anybody in the world. This is the kind of peace that is over and above. It rules. It's a kind of a peace that comes and helps us to get along even when we're cramped up in the same house for a whole year. This is the kind of peace that you can pray for it when you're having a hard time getting along with your brother or sister, or things aren't going well in your marriage or wherever it is. You can say, Lord, I need your peace today. I need your peace. Come into my life today and rule and reign. The last one is this, is the rulership of Christ. And I know it doesn't begin with the C. I worked really hard to try to find another C word, and I just couldn't. Because there's no other word that means quite like this. It's so powerful. He says, let the peace of Christ rule. Can you just say that with me again? Let the peace of Christ rule. What does that mean, before we go? To let the peace of Christ rule. That means when conflict arises, when I got a choice, when I feel like I'm right and they're wrong, what do I do? Well, I go back to Jesus and I said, Jesus, what would you have me do? And I let his peace be the decider. That word rule is very interesting, by the way. It's brabuo, which is where we get like in the Greek term of an umpire or a referee. So he says, whenever you have a conflict like that, let peace be the referee. Let it have the final word. One of my favorite things about modern sports is the ability to do player review or play call challenge. They've been able to do it for years and years, but they resisted it for a long time because it wasn't traditional. I think it's one of the best things that happened to sports. Anybody else? Anybody watch sports? I hated when a football game or a baseball game would go the wrong way because the ref's eyes just can't move that fast. They're just human beings. They can't see it, but we can slow it down into super slow-mo and 4K resolution. We can see every blade of grass moving, and we can get the call right. Now, we don't want to be doing that all game long, slow the game down, but they can do it a few times a game or once a game. I think it's beautiful. And so if you don't think that he got the foul or it was off the other guy, you can send it back to Secaucus, New York, or wherever. They can review it, and they can say, no, it's Blue's ball. And everybody then just relaxes and settles down because they figure, well, I guess if the guy with the high-def cameras think it's off me, it must have been off me. You know what I'm saying? Not always, but I love the fact that there is somebody that you can appeal to. But in order for that to take place in my home, I've got to decide who the boss is. And there's still a lot of us that think we are the boss. And I'm not talking about one or the other. Maybe there's two people in your house that think they're the boss. In my house, sometimes there's six people that all think they're the boss. That's a problem. And instead, if Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, you know that word, Lord? What does it mean to make Jesus the Lord of my life? That word, Lord, Kyrios, means boss. It's like the field boss. He's the guy in charge. If Jesus is the Lord of my life, that means Jesus is the boss of me. If Jesus is the Lord of my household, that means Jesus is the boss of my household. And that means even when I feel, when I know I'm right and they're wrong, I'm going to let Jesus be the boss of me, and I'm going to let his peace rule. I'm going to let him have the final call. I'm going to let him be the one that speaks louder than everybody else. I'm going to let God be right and every man a liar. I'm going to just decide in my heart, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to let his Holy Spirit and the fruit of his Spirit be the thing that comes out of our household. How many would say amen to that right now? Amen, amen. I watched something amazing last week. Somebody asked me at a funeral yesterday, how in the world do you come up with movie clips for all these sermons? I said, well, sometimes they're really easy. Sometimes I just remember lines and stuff. Sometimes you would believe, sometimes I'm sitting there staring at the screen watching YouTube for hours trying to find one thing that would illustrate it. Sometimes it just falls right into my lap. So I've been studying on the peace of God all week, and then something amazing happened. A miracle happened last week. The Oregon State men's basketball team won a playoff game. Only Molly cheers for that. Is she the only Beaver in here? Molly went to OSU, but she loves the Beavers. So it's been hard to be an OSU basketball fan. They haven't won a playoff game since 1982. And they're in the tournament, and they're playing their number 12 seed, which means they're down the list, and they're playing number 5 seed, Tennessee. Everybody thinks Tennessee's going to win, and they didn't. OSU had a great game. They've got a great team. Tennessee didn't play very well. It's one of the great upsets. The other one is Oral Roberts University won as well. But these two teams won. And so I had to go back, and I didn't see it live, but I went back and was watching some of the highlights, and then I watched an interview. And right there before me, thinking, what am I going to talk about when it comes to peace? I watched this interview with the man named Wayne Tinkle, who is the coach. He grew up in Montana. He played in the Big Sky. We actually played college basketball about the same time, and he's about an inch taller than me. But I'm sitting there listening to his interview, and I'm saying, well, what's this guy going to talk about? And then he said this. Watch.
We can start with an opening statement, Coach. Just talking about the game today.
Yeah, super proud of our guys. This has been a special run, you know, and it's lasted now for more than just the last week. We knew we had something special happening, and, you know, they were very confident heading into this game. Defense has really carried us, and we shot the ball well, and we got contributions from a lot of different guys. So, you know, great win for the Beavers and Beaver Nation.
Wayne, I was watching you guys in warm-ups, and everybody just seemed so loose, and you were just kind of standing there real calm. Where did all that come from?
Well, I'll be really honest. I mean, this year has been tough, you know, I guess, you know, for all of us, but in a basketball sense, tough, you know, with our start, with all the injuries we had before we started games, I've been praying a lot for peace. I really do. I don't do this often enough, but I really got to give praise to the big fellow upstairs, because I've prayed for peace. I've prayed for inspiration and calm, and man, as he delivered. And it's the way we've been going at it for the last couple of months. Other than that, we've just been balling, and it's been really fun to watch and be a part of.
Hallelujah. Did you know you could pray for peace? Did you know that? You can pray for peace. I played at a secular college for 2 years, and I went and asked the coach, can I pray before the games? And they were so nervous. I said, yeah, okay. So I used to do that in college, pray. And I never prayed, Lord, help us to win the games. In my heart, maybe I did. But I prayed for safety. I was thankful. You know, I don't think God helps one team beat another team, but he can give you peace. He can give you calm. You know, it might not always be about getting that promotion at work, but he can give you the ability to endure. He can give you long-suffering. He can give you focus. He can help you to get over offenses. He can help you in a lot of different ways. If you lack wisdom, ask for wisdom. If your joy has been stolen, ask him to restore your joy. If you need peace, ask him for peace, and he will give it. These really are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're just a part of having him active in our life. And so the last verse of the day is one of my favorites, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Would you read it today? He said, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what? And the peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How many would like the peace of God to rule in their house right now? I mean, that's a choice. You got to let him be the boss and say, Lord, today I'm going to choose to let your peace rule in my life. I'm going to choose not to be angry all day today. I'm going to choose not just to be frustrated. I'm going to choose not to be resentful all day. I'm going to choose not to be easily offended. Lord, I'm going to let your peace rule in my life. And I'm going to allow you to change the way that I act towards other people. Just try it. Come back next week and tell me if it makes any difference. Because I really do believe the fruit of the Spirit are life-changing. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I just pray. You told your disciples that when they went into a house, they could just say peace upon this house. And so, Lord, I just pray that, not by my power, but by yours. Peace upon this house. Every household represented and every household that's watching on YouTube at home. Peace upon this house. If there's been conflict, if there's been strife, peace upon this house. If there's been tension, if there's been anger, resentment, peace upon this house. Lord, I pray that you would just come and rule and reign. May your Holy Spirit just fill up that room right now. May you just come and set us free. May that death grip we've had on our own offenses, may our grip just loosen and we let it go. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the fact that you chose me and that you love me, that you've called me according to your purposes, and I pray that you would rule and reign in my life today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And friends, if you're here today, while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I haven't said that in a little while. Can we do that? Just bow your head, close your eyes. But if you're here today, and one of the things that you have yet to do, or watching at home, is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. There's a lot of different ways to ask this. You can say, ask Jesus into my heart, ask him to take away my sins. One of the things I think is important for us to realize is this step is also making Jesus the boss of our life. Saying, Lord, may you lead me and guide me. If you've never asked him to be your Lord and your Savior, and you're here, would you just look up at me for a moment? We're going to pray together in just a moment. Amen, sister. Praise God. Way to go. Anybody else? Amen, friend. Amen. Amen, my friend. Glad you're here today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, and if you're at home today, friends, there are two or three people here right now that are just going to ask Jesus and proclaim him as Lord of your life. Can you imagine how powerful that is if you've never done that yet? Some of us know what that feels like. But all together, we're just going to pray. Would you join me in prayer today? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we love you so much, and I love you at home. I can't wait to see you again whenever you're ready to start coming. Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday.